I am sure you can relate to this. But there are just times when evil has its way. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be reading about the darkest days in history. Today, we start with Jesus' arrest and his trial, and then we move to his crucifixion and his burial. The darkest time of history. And evil has its way. And I'm just confident we can relate to that. There are times in our life when evil is flourishing. Bad things happen. You know, as I read this, it's a long passage. I'd like you just to try to picture what is happening, especially watch Jesus in all of this. I mean, watch how Jesus is so much different than the people who are around him. He's not like the rest. Okay, like for instance, when his arresters come, when the people come to arrest Jesus, Jesus' followers react with violence. And Jesus heals one of the people who's hurt, or the person who gets hurt. You know, and when the people do arrest him, they can't seize him until Jesus has his say. He talks to them first, and then they're able to seize him. It's like Jesus is in charge of what's happening. You can watch the chaos around Christ, especially when we get to Herod's house, and there's just truly, it's just chaotic. You have the priests, and Herod wants things to be done, and people are, all kinds of things are happening around him. People are shouting. And Jesus is calm. Jesus is composed. He is the calm in the middle of the storm. You know, last week we talked about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus had his struggle in prayer with the Father. And he spent his time in prayer. But now Jesus is poised. He's sure of his role. He's sure of his purpose. As we go through the story, he is the one person that displays integrity. He's the one person that displays dignity as everything unravels. So let's read. We're going to start with Luke chapter 22, verse 47. Luke 22, starting at verse 47. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1044. 1044. Now, right before this was Jesus talking to his disciples in the garden. He's talking to them about praying that they don't fall into temptation. And while he, Jesus, was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. I'll just stop there a second. By the way, John tells us that was Peter. Peter's the one who did that. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, This man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. For a long time, he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. With one voice, they cried out, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. How often do you say to yourself, it's not fair? It's just not right that this is happening to me. You ever think that I've been there more often than I care to admit. It's just not fair. Well, Jesus knows what it's like. None of this story is fair. They want him killed. They say he's trying to cause insurrection, and they release a man they know is causing insurrection in order to make sure they kill Christ. None of this story is fair. Jesus is Prince of the universe. No one should put him on trial. The religious leaders, they have no right to try Jesus. Herod has no right. Pilate has no right. Jesus should be honored. He should be worshipped. He's the rightful judge. It's not fair. And you know, the people who are desperate to kill Christ, as they put him on trial, the only accusation that they can make stick is that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is killed for being who he is. See, when Jesus says, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God," he's referencing Daniel chapter 7. You could read that sometime if you'd like, Daniel chapter 7. And the people who are there, they understand what he means. He's claiming equality with God. They know exactly what he's saying. And that threatens them. And he's killed. It's not fair. So what do we do when we go through things that just aren't fair, right? What do we do when evil has its way? What do we do when things seem hopeless? When it feels hopeless? When to have faith feels like a sacrifice? What do we do when we're in a predicament that it's just only a miracle will get us out? There's no other answer. How do we respond? Well, I'd like to list three ways that we should respond. How should we respond when things seem hopeless? When life isn't fair, when evil is having its way, well, we should respond in prayer like Jesus did. Spend more time with the Father, not less. The most common thing for us to do is spend less time. Let him help. Draw close to him. Let him strengthen us. Let him calm us. Let him assure us. You know, I said last week, prayer is like water to the soul. We need its nourishment. We need the refreshment that prayer gives us. And I know that when things seem really hopeless, when evil is having its way, that it's really hard to pray. I know that. But we need to. You know, one of the things that I think of is, okay, it's hard. Am I not man enough to do the hard things? You know, aren't I willing to do what is hard? And we need to trust. God is God and God knows best. Right? We want to be in charge of ourselves and we want to be in charge of our universe. It's the way we are. But we're not. God is God. And God knows best. We don't have to like what is happening. I think it's fine to say, you know, I just don't like it. I would not choose this. But I do need to hang on and wait while God works. I need to trust. God works all things for good for those who are called according to His purpose. As we trust God, God works it for good. And that's one of the promises we need to cling to. We need to cling to promises, not feelings. We are feeling people. We're a society that wraps itself around its feelings. But we can't trust them. We can't cling to them. We need to cling to God's promises. Things feel hopeless, sure. Things feel hopeless, but they're not. God really is good. God really does know what is best. And God really does take horrible things and use them for our good. The scripture doesn't say God takes bad things and says they're good. He doesn't say, look, these bad things that are happening, just pretend they're good things. It's no. God takes what is bad and uses it for good. They really are bad things. But God redeems them. God really is going to work this out. I know what it's like to feel like things are hopeless. I struggle with that feeling. And quite honestly, that feels sinful. Lack of hope is lack of faith. But those are feelings. I need to cling to God's promises. You know, there are times it feels like the struggle will never end. It's never going to get better. That's how it feels. You know, mentioning this prayer for Billy Joe. I mean, her only answer is a miracle. It's out of our control. It's out of our hands. When things seem hopeless, I need to ask myself some questions. You know, if it truly were hopeless, I'd have to start believing something that's a lie. If it's hopeless, do I think God doesn't care? Well, no. I believe God cares. Do I think God can't help? He just can't do it, right? There are people who teach that. I have a book upstairs. I have a whole shelf of bad theology, by the way. Don't just take books off my shelf and think I believe them. There's a whole shelf of things that are heresies, okay? Those are... When you're a pastor, you have to understand those things because they're teachings that people believe. Well, there's one, and the premise of the book is the reason bad things happen to good people is God can't help. He can't do it. Okay? That's the premise of the book. I don't believe it. I understand his logic, and he's flawed. Okay? Of course God can help. Maybe do I think God is not going to make this good for us? Do I think that this is not going to come out for us? Of course He will. He promises He will. Do I think God can't or God won't bring us joy in the middle of the suffering? I know He can and I know He does. Something we have to get Evil has its time, but it doesn't have the final say. Whatever may happen, God has us in His hand. We can trust Him. He really does know what's best, even when it doesn't look like it. See, I think it's great. It's incredibly scary, and it's incredibly great to be in a situation when only a miracle will save you. To be in something like stepping out of a boat onto water, and all the forces of nature are against you. It is frightening to be that dependent upon God, but it is great to see God work. Evil has its time, but it doesn't have the final say. Easter is coming. Sunday is coming. I thought about trying to find it. I saw a video of this preacher, right? For like 20 minutes, his entire sermon it's really bad now. But Sunday's coming. And everybody goes, yeah! It's really bad now. But Sunday's coming. I just don't picture us getting all that excited. This isn't the personality of this congregation. But even if we don't get demonstrative about it, it does something inside of me to say, you know, it looks bad. Evil is having its way, but it doesn't have the final say. On Easter morning, the tomb is blown open. Okay? Rome can't stop Christ. Death can't stop Christ. Hell can't stop Christ. Hades, Satan, evil. When He decides His time, it's done. Right? You know? Picture this. They say it's a big stone that's put in front of the tomb, right? And it's like Jesus goes, you know, it's gone. Yeah, out of here. And that life is in us. Sin and death and Satan are conquered. The struggles we face, they aren't the final answer. Easter's coming. Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. I'd really like you to think about that for a little bit today, as you go about your week, as you go about your day at least. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. I think we take that statement for granted too much. We don't think about it enough. You know, I heard some people talking about blessings, and you know we've been doing the blessing stuff. That's one reason why I started listening to this. I was on the radio the other day, and I started thinking about blessings like I have running water. Okay, I can't tell you the last time I used an outhouse. I have. But it's been a long time. Okay, I have an incredible expectation that when I go home and I flick the light switch on, my lights are going to work. And I am almost never disappointed by that. It has happened, but not much. And I have an expectation that when I turn on the kitchen sink, I will get water that is drinkable. You can argue how well it tastes. I don't care, right? It is clean drinking water. I can't remember the last time. I don't know that I have ever gone to a sink and turned the water on and it didn't work unless Somebody was repairing it and they'd turned the water off specifically to that sink. And I can't remember being in a situation where water didn't run when I needed it. Right? I mean, even when the electricity goes out, we have water. I have clothes to wear. I have to decide what clothing I'm going to put on today. Right? All of us had to decide what we're going to wear today. I mean, all kinds of blessings. And we take all that stuff for granted. But the biggest blessing we take for granted is that Jesus is alive and that changes everything. The world is different. The universe is different. Our lives are different. For eternity, everything is different. And it can't be taken away from us. Please stand. Lord God, you are allowing serious struggle in some people's lives. Heart-wrenching struggle. I know many who can easily say, look, it's just not fair, and it's not. But Lord, we have life in you. As we trust you and we follow you, you live in us. Help us today to see what that is worth to us. Help us today, Lord, to remember, just to recognize just how much we are changed. Because you, Lord Jesus, are alive to never die. The stone is blown away. Nothing can hold you. When you decide to return, you will come back and nothing can stop you. When you decide to end evil, you will end evil and nothing can stop you. Help us to live in the hope of those promises that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.